Good evening, Living Faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. I've been tasked with speaking for a few moments on our theme tonight, remembering Christ's death, as we do each year on Good Friday. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 15 down to verse 21. It should also appear behind me on the screen. It reads like this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for gathering us here again today. We pray that though some of these truths might be familiar to us, and though this day is also familiar to us, yet, Father, I pray that you would grip us with a greater sense of why Jesus had to die and what good it is to us who believe in him. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be at work, use a broken and weak vessel like myself to communicate your word, and that your word as is preached will be a great blessing to all of our souls. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So as I've said, I'm tasked with speaking on a few moments this Good Friday. And it's something quite familiar to us as Christians, that we celebrate Jesus' death. And there is an air of sobriety in the day, because we remember the most brutal and unjust murder that ever happened in the history of humanity. But there is also a sense of celebration. Even as we were singing so wonderfully just now. Yet it's kind of odd that we celebrate and rejoice in the death of anyone, really. Kind of seems a little bit twisted, and we're so used to it that we don't quite think about it that way as Christians. So tonight, my goal is to show you why Good Friday is good for us as Christians, why it is something worth celebrating, why Jesus' death is indeed good news, even amidst the horror of that fateful day. Now, why is that? If I was to ask you here tonight, what is or can you give me the best day of your life, what would be the likely result and resulting answer to that? I'm not sure what it would be for the kids, but certainly for those of us who are married, we would say, on our wedding day, right? Okay, or our spouse would look a bit oddly at us if we didn't say that. And certainly Scripture says in Proverbs 18, verse 22, that he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. And people come together to celebrate that union because at long last, the couple get to share in everything that they were looking forward to sharing in. Their company, their lives together, their goods, their finances, their souls, their bodies, all of it. And hopefully, God willing, union will result in children. But regardless of how you feel about what was the greatest day in your life, whether married or not, whether you're looking forward to that, whether it's those days are behind you, as a Christian, we in Christ all have a spouse, a bridegroom. And on Good Friday, we found a good thing, because on Good Friday, if you have faith in Jesus, what happened on that day became yours. Because by faith, you are joined to Christ in a sense. You are married to him. You are identified with him. And what Christ has becomes yours in his death. So what I want to do in these next few moments is to take you to Galatians 2. And I want to focus particularly on the last two verses of what I read, verses 20 and 21, and to show you why Good Friday is so good for you as a Christian. And my first point here is that by faith, everything Jesus has becomes yours. By faith, Jesus' death becomes your death. By faith, Jesus' death becomes your death. Look with me at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. This is a strange statement from Paul, isn't it? Does he mean literally? Is he one of the guys who they just didn't name who are crucified next to Jesus? Obviously would say no, because Paul is still living and kicking around for several years after this happened. No, we would have to say this is a spiritual sense, but it's still a true sense in which he died. On that day when he was crucified, Jesus, Paul is saying, I was too. When Jesus died, I died. Now, what does that mean? Well, this brings us to the context of the book of Galatians. There are false teachers in this time who are coming into the church, having great influence in the church. And they were saying, faith in Christ is a wonderful thing. If you like, you want to put it this way, the world is on a road to destruction. And you know that when you're on a highway, you can get a little exit ramp, right? And faith in Christ is like the exit ramp. You get away from that road of destruction, right? And now you have faith in Christ. Wonderful. Okay, you got off that. But these false teachers are saying, well, you also, in order to continue on that road, you need to observe the Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. Only then will you stay in God's good books. Only then will you be worthy of eternal life. So faith is a good start. Jesus is a good start. But you've got to continue on by keeping the law in order to earn eternal life. If you want to put it in a math equation, it is Jesus plus law equals salvation. Or Jesus plus works equals salvation. And Paul comes in with this fiery letter eviscerating this lie. He rips up this equation, not merely because it is bad math, but because it is awful theology. Because it misses the point of the law. The point of the law was not to aid you to get to heaven. Rather, the law showed you that you were hell-bound. That the law condemns you. And good Jews should have realized this. Paul even points this out in verses 15 and 16. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And God's word all throughout says all are sinners before him, and the Jews knew this. No one was justified before God, as we all fall short and we're all found wanting before him. Any one of us, well, hopefully not any one of us, but if you think of a court, we could be called to court, accused of something. And in that case, hopefully, if we're innocent, we want to justify ourselves. And it could be for two reasons. One thing is someone could accuse you of doing something you never actually did. Therefore, you justify yourself on that basis. Or somebody could accuse you of something you did do, but you were justified in doing it in the first place. Either way, this is the sense in which Paul means justified. It is a courtroom analogy. It is proclaiming your innocence before God. But before God, every human being is found wanted and guilty. And we know this deep down. This week, I was at a staff meeting at our school, and one of the things we did this morning is in the morning as a sort of exercise, as the principal asked us to share individually a failure that you had and what you learned from it. Now, I won't tell you what all those failures were, or particularly mine, although there are far too many to count. But if we went around the room and it came to me and I was like, oh no, I'm good, I don't have any, I'm good. See you there, just go on next person. That would be a little bit awkward, and everybody would obviously consider me a liar, okay? And you don't need an in-depth knowledge of the Bible to know deep down that you have failed in some way and failed others in some way and not lived up to the standards that you expect of yourself. And God's law confirms this. Well, all of us have broken his moral law, his Ten Commandments. We have lied to cover our blushes. We have coveted what we should not have. We have failed to love God wholly and exclusively. We have failed to love those around us, our neighbors, and our loved ones as we should. And before God's tribunal, God's trial, we are all standing condemned. There's no defense that we could make before him. There's no righteousness that we could appeal in ourselves to. There's no compensation we could offer the judge to get these accusations off our back. No, we cannot justify ourselves before the judge, and he must punish every slight inflection and infraction of his holy law. We are rebels against our king, traitors against our maker, and condemnation is our only fate. But this is why Good Friday is good, because Jesus steps in. When Jesus died by faith, you were identified with him. You were one with himself, as we just sang. You're united so much so that when Jesus died on the cross, you were being condemned there. Jesus, the Son of God, who was sinless, utterly righteous before God for his entirely earthly life, he took your condemnation. The righteous for the unrighteous. And on the cross, God looked at his son as guilty and punished you in him. So all the guns of God's righteous justice were aimed squarely, not at you, but on Christ, so that you could be free. And then Paul says, there at the cross was my death. God, he examined my sin. He beheld my sin and he condemned my sin, every single one, every big one, every small one, everything I thought was small that God thought was big. Every single one was nailed there to the cross. And Paul is saying, I was crucified for it there. Jesus died for it all right there. I have been judged. I have been condemned. And I fear God's coming judgment no longer. So the reason Good Friday is good for you, dear Christian, is because you have the very same fate as Paul, is that you can say Jesus' death was your death by faith. It is done. And so if Jesus' death is your death, next, by faith, Jesus' life becomes your life. By faith, Jesus' life becomes your life. Look at what he says in verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the emphasis here is on I, as he repeats this twice. But what does that mean? Is Paul saying here somehow his personality just kind of abolished? That it's now Paul, the zombie man who's just walking around now? No, Paul is saying that what I was before BC, or before Christ, I, Paul, am no longer. We're told a bit about his former life, even in the book, Galatians 1, verses 13 to 14. He says, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, violently tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. He talks about his former life, and he says, now, dear Christians, I don't live like that anymore. That person is gone. Now it is Christ in me. I am a new creation. Now, as he says just earlier on in verse 19 of chapter 20, for through the law I died to the law, so now I might live to God. He died to the law, that is, he died to it as a way of saving himself. He was a dead end, and now he can live for Christ. When I was in school, there was a sad event that sort of overshadowed our graduation in senior year. That a student who was a year below us, who had a heart condition, had a heart attack in the school. And unfortunately, he died. I was very sad, but our principal was telling us the news a few days later after they tried to resuscitate him in hospital. And he lived long enough whereby there came another emergency in the hospital where someone needed a kidney. And the student, knowing that he was going to his death, obliged and gave this person their kidney before he passed. And that person, from there on in a sense, had his life because of what the student did in giving him that kidney. In a sense, he lived and moved and had his being and had that energy all thanks to this person. And for us too, Christ died, and in a sense, we get his spiritual life by faith. All of our life from here on in is given and empowered by him. His spiritual life flows through our veins. Now, wait a minute. How exactly does that work out? Well, we're given this a number of places in Scripture, but let me just show you one. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about it. In chapter 8, verse 9. And he says, "You, Christians, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now you'll notice there that he says the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then he says Christ is in you, implying that the way that Christ dwells in you today is not physically, but through the ministry of the Spirit. Since he died and rose and went to heaven, we now have his Spirit. Martin Luther put it this way: "We may now understand how spiritual life originates. It enters the heart by faith. Christ reigns in the heart with his Holy Spirit, who sees, hears, speaks, works, suffers, and does all things in and through us over the protest and resistance of the flesh." And so Paul's personality, a Christian's personality, is not destroyed by God or abolished by God. Rather, God does something else with it. He says, in fact, in verse 20 as well, that he still lives in the flesh. He's still a human being. There's a phrase that the Reformed have generally used. I think they came from Thomas Aquinas originally, but I'm going to paraphrase it here. I don't think grace doesn't destroy our natures, but in essence, it restores them. So, if you want to put it like that, that grace doesn't destroy our natures, but restores them, then we live in a new way. A way to please God. And so by Jesus' death on the cross, he gives us spiritual life, so we live now not for ourselves, but for God, the way God originally intended us to live. So any goodness, any ability, any growth in grace, any ability you increasingly find to fight sin and obey God, it's all down to God in the first place. And we even sang about it here, when the race is complete. I'm like, everything is finished. What do we say? Not I, but through Christ in me, right? So our new lives spring out of his death, and so Good Friday is good because if you are a Christian by faith, Jesus' life becomes yours. The power to obey God becomes yours. You have a new identity. You're free from the dominion of sins. All of it becomes yours. And finally, why is Good Friday good? It is good because by faith, Jesus' gift becomes yours. Jesus' gift becomes yours. Look at the end of verse 20 with me. "On the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice the emphasis on gift here. Paul gets personal towards the end of this sentence. He says, "The Son of God gave himself for me." And it was a love gift. He loved me. And even our culture today inherently understands that love is a matter so often of grace. I heard a survey recently where women were asked, this is a common audience, it wasn't a particular Christian audience, what would you like an ideal spouse? And so many of them tick boxes like they have to be tall, they have to be really handsome, they have to be successful, earning lots of money. They're the kind of guys I want to marry, which filled all guys with despair. But anyway, regardless thereof, the guys who kind of cited this survey were like, this doesn't seem right. And these weren't even Christians. to this clip I was hearing. What they said was like, wait a minute, there are always going to be cases where there are guys who haven't quite made it. They're starting a business, they're working to get more successful, they're doing what they can, but they're not quite there yet, and there's sometimes going to be failures. Like, how are you going to build a marriage off a guy who's always successful and never lets you down? That's not realistic. And they were right, because we all know from experience, many of us, and just from intuition, that marriage has to be based off grace. Love has to be so often shown, and most shown powerfully, through grace and through gift. When your loved one doesn't meet all your expectations, when your loved one doesn't tick all the boxes, when your loved one fails you, that's where real grace is seen and where a real gift of love is seen. And so Paul says, Jesus lovingly does the same. We all have failed God. We have all failed to meet his expectations. But Jesus' sacrifice is a gift of love. Jesus lovingly, freely gave himself up for us. He came in the flesh. He went through horrible trials and pains and difficulties, and he bore our wrath from his Father on the cross. And this gift, though, becomes yours, Christian, by faith. And this is why Paul says in a sentence, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's interesting that little turn of phrase he puts in there at the start, the life I now live in the flesh. As we all know from Galatians 5, the flesh is not a good thing. It's at war with the spirit. Usually the sense in which he uses it is the sinful flesh. The flesh is just so often orientated towards sin. Here in this context, it just seems to mean the human being, the life he lives in the flesh. It's just a human being living in the flesh. It's the same sense in which he uses it in chapter 2, verse 16, because at the end of it he says, by the works of the law, no one, or literally no flesh, will be justified. And so he knows that this is a human being. But the fact is, this can double up two ways, because he knows that every human being sins. And he knows that every human being is prone to sin, prone to failure. And we all fail before God. And so Paul realizes that his only hope in life and in death is utterly to live by faith in the Son of God. And see, faith here is the only appropriate response to the gift of the Son given on Calvary. To those who are looking in, so often faith, when we talk about it as Christians, seems like an easy thing. Oh, it's just an intellectual thing. You just believe that Jesus did something 2,000 years ago. You believe that he's the Son of God. That's fine. But you want to think about it like this. Faith is stronger than that. It's not merely intellectual assent. If someone, for example, said, oh yeah, I know that starting a business or getting this thing set off will make me some money. Great. What about doing something about it? Or, I know that if I invest in this company or in this venture, I know that money's going to come out of it. I know it's going to benefit me and my family. But it's very different to put that money down. It's very different to actually put your trust that something will actually happen by doing so. You can believe in your head, but actually, if you don't act upon it and do something about it, you won't actually reap any benefit from it. And it's the same way that Paul talks about faith here in Scripture. Faith is putting all of your chips in with Christ, in a sense, placing all of your hope in him for forgiveness and for salvation in him alone. It's clinging to his cross alone to redeem you. It is receiving gladly the gift of God that he has given. It's forsaking your own sin. It's even forsaking your own self-effort to win yourself into the graces of God. And only then, once you do that, then you can reap the benefits of what Jesus has done on the cross. And you can have eternal life. And verse 21 emphasizes this. Look at that. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Look at that language. He says, I don't nullify. You could say this is obliterate or reject, whichever way you put it. Paul's point is, grace, if it is grace, is really a gift. It's the opposite of works. And Paul's use of of the conditional here. He's basically offering us a theory. Well, let's say for a moment, let's stand back for a moment and just say, if you could have made yourself right by cleaning yourself up, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the moral law, loving other people better, doing better, if that was the way you would make yourself right before God in his courtroom, then Christ died for no reason. He died for no purpose. The same word in Greek is used in John 15, verse 25, where Jesus said that the people hated me without cause. And of course, there was no earthly reason to hate Jesus. He was perfect, right? And here Paul is saying, no, if you think you can win salvation by yourself, there's no earthly reason that Jesus died. This is a shocking statement. It would be very insulting if you said to someone that their relative or someone who died for a reason actually died in vain, actually died wastefully, actually gave their life for nothing. It's very offensive. How much more precious is the life of the Son of God? How much more dear is Christ? And Paul's point is that if you want to think of almost like salvation as a recipe, if we add one drop of our own self-effort into that equation, it's not salvation. It ceases to be. Jesus' sacrifice is rendered foolish, stupid. No point in it. Do you grasp this? Unfortunately, there are many people I know, even personally, who don't grasp this. I was raised in a Catholic family. There's many in my family who still think today that the way you get to heaven is by being good. It's by being religious. It's by doing more. And God judges you at the end of your life for that. And there's many people you may know in your own lives and neighbors and friends and colleagues who think, well, I can get to heaven because I'm generally a good person. I generally treat other people well. I pursue the right political agenda. I'm active in church. I'm active in the community. I'm generally a nice guy. I haven't murdered anyone. But all of us need to realize that only if you receive Christ's gift gladly, and if you give up on your own ability to earn salvation, only then can you actually receive it. Only look to the cross, and only then can you be saved. And many of you, there may be many here even tonight, who are still clinging to their own abilities. No, turn to Christ. So to conclude then, why is Good Friday good? It is because by faith as a Christian, you can know that Jesus has died for your sin. You've been given new life, and you get his gift of eternal life. Through your union with him, seized by faith, like a marriage, you get all of these benefits. So if you're constantly weighed down by your failures, and it's very easy to be as a Christian, so often we grow as Christians the more we realize how sinful we are. But if you fail as a Christian, look to the cross, because the cross is where your sin went to die. And if you're proud in your godliness, perhaps you've been doing very well as a Christian, praise God for it, but you're looking to that as your own boast. Your parenting has gone well, your devotions with your family have gone well, your work is going well, but the cross reminds you that this is where your self-righteousness went to die. And some of you tonight may be doubting God's love. If God's love showed up for you when you were in your greatest predicament, that you were under the wrath of God and Jesus showed up and took that wrath away from you, how much more will he help you in your trial now? How will he not also take care of you? So Good Friday is indeed good. It is sobering because it gives us a reality check and reminds us how bad sinners we really are, that Jesus needed to go to the cross for it. But it also reminds us that our sin is taken care of and our salvation is secure. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, for this day that we can remember what Christ has done. We pray that you'd help us to reflect on our sin that put him there. But also we thank you that it was all condemned in him, that we have life through him, that we are not the same people, and that we have eternal life forever through him, and we have a sure plea before you, all because of him. We praise you for these things, and we thank you for these truths, and we bless your name, and we ask in all things we might serve you with greater zeal and with greater devotion in all our life. In Jesus' name, amen.